Father, thank you so much for this day. What a blessing it is to gather in this place and to be able to worship you, to lift our voices that we might praise you, that we might even instruct one another. And thank you that we can pray to you corporately today. Thank you that we can lift our concerns to you. And we'll do that later, but for now, we come before you asking that you will fulfill your promise to us. You promise to bring what you started in us to completion. And today is a day for building. And we pray that you will build us. Build us up into Christ Jesus. Lord, work the cruciform life into us. Help us to learn what it means to take up our cross and follow Christ Jesus. Father, please help us to listen to your word. Not just hear it. Help us to listen to it, to follow along, to believe every word of it. Help us, Father, for we need the help. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to make a few comments before I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. If you just hold that open on your lap, I'll get to that reading in just a minute. I want you to know something. I'm going to say something to you that you probably already know, but it's one of those things that you need to hear again and again and again. You need to be reminded that the kingdom of God is not a democracy. The kingdom of God is a monarchy. The one triune God who created everything rules everything. The scriptures remind us again and again that he is the only sovereign arche, ruler. And there is no other. And the scriptures also tell us that this kingdom of his has come. It's come in the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, the Lord Jesus said in Mark 1:15. Repent and believe. It's here. It's not consummated. It will be. But the age to come has been forcefully thrust upon, it has broken into the present evil age. And the subjects and citizens of that kingdom gather together and worship God through the Son by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and they do this on the day that the King has appointed. Today. I want you to know, I'm reminding you that we live under the sovereign administration of God. The problem is something has happened in the kingdom. At least, let me put it like this. Something has happened in the administration, or the manifestation, maybe better, of the kingdom. Something has happened in the manifestation of the kingdom. What is it? Well, something's happened in the thinking of the subjects. For many, the monarchy has become a democracy. There are signs that a shift has taken place. I mean, the Lord's Day observance is not the least on the list. But there's something else. And that something is the very thing with which our text deals. It's the proclamation of the king's word. Let me put it a bit differently. In a democracy, you and I both know that all words have equal validity. And such has become the view in a large portion of the manifestation of God's kingdom here on earth. And you know, ministers aren't stupid. They recognize that a shift has taken place. And so there are some ministers who have willingly embraced that shift in the mindset, happily embraced it, not liking authority themselves and wanting to develop that conversational pulpit, not liking the idea of teaching and reproving and correcting and training in righteousness, but being more inclined, and who isn't, toward musing and suggestion and imagination and reflection. They're quite content to adopt their new role in the democracy of God's kingdom. But then there are others. There are other ministers who they recognize the foolishness of calling God's king or even acting as if God's kingdom is a democracy, and so they react in the other way. In order to compensate for that, they do the very thing that Jesus says you ought not to do. They lord it over the people in the congregation. They lord it over those under their care. And that too is clearly wrong. The role of the minister is not that of a magistrate. I need you to know, maybe you haven't figured this out yet, but I am supposed to persuade you to do the very thing that you want to do. I'm not the magistrate. So with that in mind, I want you to listen to the text. I want you to listen to this passage for what it speaks of the role of God's word and that of his messengers. I want you to listen for that in the reading of the text, because I want you to hear it, and in hearing it, you'll recognize the monarchy over against the democracy. So let's turn our attention to a very small portion of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want us to look at verses 13 through 16 this morning. And I want you to not only give your attention to the reading of God's word, but I want you to fixate on the fact that this is the word of God. This is the living word of God. And one of the ways that you'll get away from the idea that this is a democracy, and hopefully you're not there, but if you are there, you'll get away from that view by thinking about the nature of this word. This is God's word. It's not God's suggestion. It's not God's musing. It's not God's imaginative response to some of the situations in your life. This is God's authoritative word. Hear it. Hear it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. I want you to look up at verse 9. Paul says that they had experienced labor and hardship in order to proclaim the gospel of God to the Thessalonians. He went on to explain that not only was their behavior good, becoming that of a herald, but he spoke of how they heralded the gospel. He says, we exhorted you, we encouraged you, we implored you. And we did it all as a father might call, implore, encourage a child. And as you know, the Thessalonians received the message. And so Paul begins with a word of thanksgiving. He's already thanked the Lord for them and for their reception of the word, but he does so again. He said, it is for this reason that we constantly thank God. Now, I only want to pause to simply say and acknowledge that this is a wonderful and powerful example to any gospel preacher. The gospel minister is to stop and thank God for every good thing that happens under his ministry. And he is to stop and consider everything that happens under his ministry. The minister would do well to remember that he is only a herald. That's all I am. I'm only a herald. I'm actually a Jeff, but at this point, I'm a herald, just to break the tension a little bit. But I am a herald. And you need to understand that. I could be removed from this pulpit, and anyone could be in this spot and be used as God's instrument. You need to understand that. I am simply a herald. But there's something else that we are to notice in this text. It's not all that difficult to discern. We are being led to think about what it is that distinguishes a citizen of the kingdom and what does not. What is the distinguishing mark of a kingdom citizen? What is the mark of a person who lives in the present age and yet lives in the age to come? That's the question that will occupy us this morning. And so let me give you the answer to that question in brief, just so you can track along, just so you know where I'm situating us and where I'm going. The distinguishing feature that characterizes a citizen of the kingdom is how they handle the Word of God. So with that in mind, let's go to the text. And the first thing that I want us to study together is this. I want us to look at the response of the kingdom citizen to the Word of God. Now, before we look at the response, we need to ask a more basic question. A response to what? Well, you might say, quite obviously, Pastor, haven't you been tracking along with us? A response to the Word of God. Well, yes, I understand that. But have you noticed what that Word is? Have you noticed what the Word is? I think we're talking about the Word of God, and we think of it as being one thing, but have you noticed how it is articulated in the Scriptures in this particular passage? The Word of God here is the preaching of the Word. Now, it's the preaching of the Word based on the Scriptures, for sure. All one has to do is turn back to Acts chapter 16 in order to see that. In fact, let me just read verses 2 and 3 of Acts chapter 16 to you. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. That's Acts 17, I'm sorry. Paul was clearly preaching from and teaching the Scriptures to the Thessalonians, reasoning from them that Jesus had to suffer and die and rise again. He is the Christ. But here's the point. When we get to Thessalonians, it's not the Scriptures that are in view. When we open up to chapter 2, it's the preaching of the Word that's in view. Paul is calling the preached Word, the Word that the Thessalonians heard, the explanation, the exhortations from the Scriptures, he's calling that the Word of God. In fact, he goes on to say that they had accepted the Word that they heard from them as it is in truth, the Word of God. Now, again, Paul is preaching from the Scriptures. That there is no doubt. But here is the question. How is it that we can call, how is it that Paul can call preaching and teaching the Word of God? Now, I know what you're going to say to me. You're going to say something like this. You're going to say, well, Pastor, this is Paul. I mean, Paul can do anything he wants, right? That sort of mindset. This is Paul. And of course, he's saying this about his preaching. It's Paul. Now, I want you to know that I might buy into that answer were it not for chapter 1, verse 8. there, Paul calls the preaching of the Thessalonians the word of the Lord. In other words, it looks as though some had taken up Paul's mantle, and so Paul could describe their preaching as the word of God. So how are we to think about this? Well, let me put it this way. The same Spirit, and I'm only going to be fairly brief about this, and if you have questions, you can feel free to talk to me afterward, but the same Spirit who inspired the Scriptures is the same Spirit who continues to take these words and the preaching of them and illuminate them to the hearers. Now, not only does he illuminate them to the speaker, but he illuminates them to the hearers of them. I want you to know something. We may be tempted to say something like this. Well, and we could. We might think of something like, well, maybe it's that the natural consequences of the logic of what the pastor is saying are so closely aligned with Scripture that we can call it the Word of God. And that would be in some way legitimate. And so then you say about yourself, well, I'm smart enough to know those logical conclusions. And so maybe it's in that sense that the pastor's talking about this being the Word of God in preaching. But I want you to know something. That's not what Paul means. It's not because of my intelligence and it's not because of your intelligence that makes the preaching of the Word of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the preparation, in the preaching, and in the hearing of the Word that makes the Word preached effectual in the lives of hearers. And therefore, when the truth is proclaimed, is consistent with, it is born out of Scripture, it is so taken up by the Spirit of God in the lives of the hearers, it's said to be the Word of God proclaimed. And the response to the proclamation is the very thing I want us to consider here today, and for this simple reason. The distinguishing feature of a kingdom citizen is how they handle this Word. And in the context, we find three characteristics of a kingdom citizen and how they handle that word. And the first is this: they hear. They hear it. That's what Paul says. You heard the word. Now, let's be clear. He's not simply talking about paying attention. Now, that's part of it, obviously. But paying attention doesn't describe the totality of what Paul's talking about here. In fact, I want you to know something. I know some atheists who ought to be considered believers if that's all we're talking about is paying attention. I went to college with a young man who did not believe in the existence of God, but he could talk to you about God and be very orthodox. In fact, I want you to know something. Immanuel Kant wrote a book of theology, actually lectured on theology. And it's in many places, it's a wonderful book. So I want you to know something. If you just follow logic or you think or you're able to track along with a minister or a lecturer, like this particular young man was in college, he followed along with his humanity professors when he had his Bible and when he had his theology. And he came out of there having paid attention. And he knew good theology. But I want you to know something. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not just about hearing. It's not just about paying attention. In fact, an unbeliever may be able to hear about God, but until the Holy Spirit recreates their governing dispositions, the man is unable to want the God about whom he hears. In fact, the man or woman who is simply able to pay attention, but cannot actually hear to the saving of their soul, is a dead person. And therefore, the citizen of the kingdom is a person who has heard because God has enabled them to hear. But second, the Thessalonians received the word. Now, Paul indicates that the reason why the Thessalonians received and accepted the word is because they recognized it for what it was, for what it is, the Word of God. Now, this recognition is born out of the hearing we've already discussed and the Holy Spirit who has enabled them to do it. They simultaneously recognize that what they were hearing was indeed the Word of God. And so they accepted it as such. They heard the Word and received it as it is in truth the living Word of God. Or let me put it another way. These people heard the gospel proclamation of the King and understood it to be such. But we need to remember that, we need to remember one thing. We need to remember that when someone hears the gospel proclamation of the King, it's not just something that they hear, like my friend who was in college with me, who heard and understood orthodoxy and liked to consider it once in a while. No, this is a word that transforms not only one's thinking and attitude and actually gives them a Christian worldview. And if it gives them a Christian worldview, then you need to understand something. That's the view that we ought to see the world with. I mean, I want you to think about it. The Christian worldview is not something that we take upon ourselves on Sunday. We walk out into the world and we view the world outside with this view. We see it as Christians. We interpret it as Christians. We apply Christian principles to it. And then we what? Well, the next thing is we act accordingly. We have a transformed, not just thought life, but a transformed life. In fact, that's what it says here. Thirdly, they became imitators of other members in the kingdom. Now, we've talked about this before. The thing in common here, the thing imitated by the Thessalonians seems to be this. Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Paul was persecuted by the Jews, his own people, and the Thessalonians were persecuted by fellow Thessalonians. In fact, the Jews actually hindered the proclamation of the gospel among the Gentiles and actually engendered that persecution of the Thessalonians by doing what they did. But the point is this, they knew what it was to suffer as a result of receiving the gospel. And they joyfully imitated what Providence handed them. Now that's the distinguishing mark of a believer. A believer hears the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God, but he doesn't simply hear it, he hears. His worldview has changed, his attitude toward the world has changed, his attitude toward God has obviously changed, and his life is transformed. He hears and he imitates, he hears and he does. That's something that we need to hear this morning. That's something that we need to hear, but there's something else I want you to understand. The citizen of the kingdom is put over against the non-citizen. And so we are naturally given a picture of what the enemy of the kingdom looks like. And that's our second point, what the enemy of the kingdom looks like. Now let's start with hearing again. Let's think about hearing. There are those who hear, we've already said this, but they are not citizens. They've heard, but not like the citizens of the kingdom have heard. They've not been made alive. Their general disposition has not been changed and so geared to want God. Their will has not been enabled to desire Him. These are not made alive in the Spirit. And so what do? Have you ever? They hear and they hate. That's what they do. They hear the Word of God and they hate what they hear and they seek to persecute it. Have you ever been in a room where all you had to do was mention the name Jesus and people were instantly angry? I mean, I think that's the case when you think about our world today. All you have to do is mention Jesus and people are instantly upset with you. Now, here's my question. There are atheists, growing number of atheists, at least a growing number of books written by atheists, and so there's a growing presence of atheism in our country today. What I want to know is this. What I want to know is how is it that you can hate a God that you don't believe in? And yet, it's the very hate on the part of the atheist that testifies to their own belief. Hate is an evidence of a deep-seated belief that is denied. And so there are those who hear and hate, and that's what we have in the text. And their response betrays their loyalty to the world and the prince of the power of the air. Now, let's just pause here a minute. Paul brings up the Jews at this point. He brings up the Jews. Why? Why does he bring up the Jews? Well, some commentators think like this. They think that Paul is a little more flighty than at least I have a tendency to think of him as. I have a tendency to think of him as a fairly clear thinker. And they think, well, he mentions Judea, and so his mind jumps to the Jews who rejected him and rejected the Christ. I don't think that's the reason why his mind jumps. But if not that, then what? Well, I think that Paul brings up the Jews because the kingdom and the word of the kingdom had been entrusted to them. But they did not believe its fulfillment, and they chose to reject their own scriptures. They're not citizens because of how they handled the word. And you see that interpretation confirmed in what follows. Just think about the three ways that Paul mentions, the three characteristics, rather, that Paul mentions of people who are not citizens. Just listen to this. First, what did they do? They killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, anybody who's read the scriptures knows this, that Jesus is called the Word of God. Now, when you think about the Jews putting Jesus to death, you have to have that imagery in mind. They put to death the Word of God. But not only that, that act, that murderous act on their part could have been and was predicted by the next thing that we're told. Second, what did they do? They killed the prophets. They killed the covenant lawyers who brought the word of God to bear upon them as an unfaithful people. They killed the heralds, the kingdom heralds. They killed the Old Testament heralds of the kingdom who carried the word about the word who was to come. And then third, Paul says this, they're hindering us. They're hindering the New Testament heralds from doing what? Look at what he says. From speaking. From speaking the word. They've hindered. They've hated the whole world, Paul says, because they've hindered us and the communication of this gospel truth to the Gentiles. You see, the point is obvious. If the citizen responds to the word, hearing it, receiving it, and imitating it, then the enemy of the kingdom, those outside the kingdom, seek to do what? They seek to silence the word. It's really that simple, isn't it? And I want you to know something. If you haven't already figured it out, without being anachronistic, that's the world in which we live. And I want you to know something. You can look at any slice of history and see that very thing happening. Those who are outside of the kingdom, no matter in what age, whether it was the church under age or the church today, haters of the kingdom will silence the word of the kingdom. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening today. Now, that's easy to point out, isn't it? We can talk about that all day. We can sort of spend time thinking about how the world hates the kingdom. That's an easy point. It's easy to think about the people out there, but let me meddle in your lives a little bit. I have to. I'm your pastor. I'm your spiritual physician. You know, we have to have checkup time every once in a while. This is what we do. And if you don't want to do it, then you probably better come and talk to me. As believers, as citizens of the kingdom, we realize that though we've been freed from sin's dominion, we've been lifted out of the kingdom of darkness and we've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. We realize all that. We realize all of that. But we also know by experience and intellect that sin remains. And frankly, within each one of us, there is the presence of sin. And when the Word of God speaks contrary to that sin, speaks against that sin, we have an unhealthy, sinful inclination to silence that Word in our lives. And I want you to know something. That part of us needs to be put to death. There is a dying to sin, and the part of us that seeks to silence God's word in us needs to die. so that we can continue being hearers and receivers and imitators of God's word. Well, there's a third point I want to mention. There are consequences for rejecting the word of the king. Look at the end of the text. It's an interesting thing. Paul, speaking about the Jews, says, "So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has come upon them at last." Paul's talking about the Jews again. Now I want you to think about this. They are the ones who initially possessed the kingdom, but rejected it. They rejected God's word, tried to silence it. We already saw that. But the interesting thing is this. We are told that they always fill up the measure of their sins and that God's wrath has come upon them. Now the interesting thing is this. Paul talks about the situation as if something has already happened to them. That is to say that the wrath of God has already been revealed against them. And so the obvious question is, what is it? What is it that Paul's talking about here? And how have they filled up the measure of their sins? Well, the answer to that is this, and I'm going to put it in brief. First, they fill up the measure of their sins in their continued rejection of the Word of God. Their continued unrepentant rejection of God's Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ through His heralds. And what is more, there's an interesting comparison here, I think. Look back in 1:12. Just look back in 1:12. Paul spoke of Jesus as the one who was raised from the dead. Now, why was that significant? Well, it was significant because in it we learned about our redemption. Christ in death came under the kingdom of death that he might take upon himself the punishment and the curse that we deserved. But remember, death couldn't hold him. And so not only did he die and we died with him, but he rose again and we were resurrected in him. In other words, we see that our own life is really conformed to the pattern of the Son's life in our redemption. It was by his death and life that we were delivered from the wrath to come. But notice here in our text, notice something. Here in our text, we're simply told the Jews killed Jesus. They killed the only one capable to deliver them from the wrath of God to come. And in so doing, by rejecting him, the word, and trying to silence that word, they fill up the measure of their sins. And the only thing that remains for them, apart from Christ, is wrath. It's an interesting contrast. But I'll tell you what it does. It forces us to ask. It forces us to ask ourselves, do I have more in common with the Jews than I do with a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Am I seeking to constantly put to death the word of God in me that I might reign and that I might do what I want to do, that I might get my own way? I want you to know something. If that's what you're doing, you've got to put that to death and you've got to submit to the word of God. You know what? The sad fact of the matter is, because the church has become a democracy, the scriptures get twisted in ways that they say things that God never intended them to say by God's pseudo-messengers so that people can do what they want to do and still claim to be in Christ. I want you to know something. If you, and you know this to be true, if it's you, if you are seeking to put the word of God to death in your life so that you can rule and reign your own life, I want you to know the external is just that. It's just external. It's just a facade. Let me urge you, but here, let me urge all of us. Believe what you hear in this book and all that's consistent with it. And be sorry for your sinful thoughts. And believe that Jesus came to deliver you from your sinful thoughts and behavior, and the wrath of come due them, and the wrath to come rather due to them. And look to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has brought. Because that's the only way to be delivered from the wrath to come. Father, thank you for this day, for your word. Father, bless us continually that we might stand in your grace. Let us remember that it is only in Jesus Christ that we stand and he keeps us. Father, increase our faith and therefore our sense of being kept. And Father, be with those who struggle. Lord, help us all to put to death that part of us that continually wants to silence your word. And Father, we pray that you will make us mindful that we are able to do this as we stand in Christ Jesus. For we ask these things in his blessed name. Amen.